Let's open our Bibles up to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, as we get started this morning. What we're going to talk about is a phrase that's used in the world about worldly things, but certainly applies in biblical principle. That phrase is, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Today we're going to talk about overcoming the things we face in life and getting stronger through them. There's always choices we have. We can choose to allow adversity to destroy us, or we can choose to allow adversity to make us stronger. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And notice in the parable of the sower here, as choices abound. Verse 4 begins, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by parable. A sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears, let him to hear. His disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see, hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And I think we all understand that that's what makes us Christians. It's where it starts. The power of conversion is in the Word of God. We talked about that in our Tuesday class in Romans 1:16. Has been the case throughout the entirety of the existence of man. Even the Old Testament, Psalm 19:7, the Word of God converts you. Verse 12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So verse 12 says, these are the people that hear but don't proceed any further. The word's been taken away from them. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which in they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So this soil here is the heart that doesn't allow the Word of God to take root. It's sown on the surface. You know, have you ever walked out and pulled those weeds that are really easy to pull? Those are these types of people. Just a little bit of adversity, and they're gone from God. Verse 14, that which fell among the thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So the people among the thorns, they hear the word of God, they believe it, they obey it, but the cares, that word means anxieties and riches and pleasures. So all separate things could be any one of those, could be all of them. Those things, if you look at how he says, choked, are choked. You know, have you ever gotten to a point in life where you're facing something that feels like you can't breathe anymore? Those things choke the Word of God so that it can't grow in you. You can't reach the goal of eternal redemption. Then in verse 15, that on the good ground are they, which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it and bring forth fruit with patience. So before we even proceed in this lesson, take a moment and think about it. Who am I? Am I the one that has the rock, which I'm not allowing the word of God to take fruit? So if you're planting a garden and you notice the rocks are there, and you're not allowing, it's not allowing roots to go, what are you going to do? You're going to go remove the rocks from that garden. If you are the rocky person, today has to be the day that you move the rocks. You got to stop allowing them to stand in the way of root being taken. Or am I the thorny one? Am I the one that allows other things to affect the Word of God in me? You got to find those other things, those thorns, and you got to remove them. You can't allow them to stay. You can't allow them to choke the Word of God. Are you the good and honest heart? If you're the good and honest heart, you're going to take this lesson and it's going to add to your faith. It's going to build you up. But if you're one of the two previous, of course, the first one, you're not here right now. But if you're one of the rocky soil or the thorny soil, you're going to struggle with this lesson. Because you're going to have internal struggles. Because you still have things that are going to not allow this lesson to take root and bear fruit in your life. So think about it. What kind of heart are you? What kind of soil are you? If this lesson is going to be effective for you, if the scriptures we're about to read are going to help you, you got to take the thorns out. Or you got to get rid of the rocks. Or this lesson is just going to be on the surface. So I'm just going to give you a second to think. So what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'm going to help you think. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. When anyone obeys the gospel, they ought to think about whether or not they're going to stay the course. Just like planting a seed, whether or not you're going to put forth the efforts that whatever prevents that seed from taking root, you're going to go to work on it. You know, especially in El Paso, you think about planting anything in El Paso, grass. Unless you plant it on concrete, seems to be the only place it grows where you don't want it. But if you're going to plant something, you know in El Paso that there's going to be all kinds of adversity. There's going to be the sun. There's going to be weeds. No matter how high the wall is around your backyard, they're going to blow in. And you're going to have this perfect green grass. Next thing you know, here comes this thing that looks like a flower, but it's not a flower. And you go and you pull it, and then it pops up over here. And you go and you pull it, and and then you're spraying your yard, and you get all the little brown spots. Now you've got to get grass to grow. You either are going to stay the course, or you're going to give up. There's a point of commitment. I'm going to grow this, or I'm not. Now with a lawn, it really doesn't matter too much. But with your soul, you've had to make the commitment that when the thorns come up, I'm removing them. If they're rocks, I'm taking them away. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22 says it's worse to start and not finish than never to start. Notice 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. For after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that which is washed or wallowing in the mire. I have to understand, the Lord tells me it's better not to start than to start and not finish. And there's a principle behind that. And there's even interesting things in this statement. Like in verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness leads to life. Proverbs 12 and verse 28. I had a fascinating study. I'm not even going to preach. I spent like 2 hours looking at this phrase and studying different aspects of it. None of which is going to come into this sermon, but it was a fun study. If you ever enjoy that kind of thing, it's a real fun study. But the way of righteousness leads to life. But not when you've got rocks and thorns in the way. Especially when you put them there. Some people put them there. Some people want them there. And the language the Lord used here, entangled therein and overcome. Have you ever been entangled in thorn bush? Boy, that's not a fun experience. It's a lasting impression, in fact. And you ought not try it if you've never done it before. But getting entangled in a thorn bush is terrible. We don't want to be entangled. It's hard to overcome that. Generally, you lose that battle. That's why you remove the thorn bushes. You say, I'm not going to allow them to grow up here. You move them out of the way. Come back to Luke 12 at a principle. Why is it that it's better to not have started? Luke chapter 12, I want you to notice the principles that are taught here without reading too much into them. Luke 12, 41 through 48. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he which will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him though they ask the more. Here is this scriptural principle without reading too much into what the Lord just said, because it is a parable. The scriptural principle is, the more you have, the more is expected. Once you obey the gospel, there's a higher expectation out of you. And as you grow, there begins to be higher expectations out of you. I mean, obviously, the Bible, God uses terms that make this very clear. When I'm a babe in Christ, I'm a babe. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. If I'm weak, I'm weak. Romans 14, 1 through 3. Why are those terms used? In life, we understand them. We understand much is not required out of a babe. We understand much is not required out of somebody that's weak. In fact, that Romans 15, 1 through 3 says the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So that puts a responsibility on strong people to help weak people. The Lord knows, sets aside for us these principles. So the more you grow, the stronger you get, the more God requires from you, the more He expects out of you. We apply that in life. In the home, as a child grows, you expect more out of them. As they get more knowledge, more understanding, you expect more out of them. As you look at the workplace, you hire somebody brand new, you don't expect very much out of them. Judy can tell you, when she works with new people learning accounting, she doesn't expect anything because most people don't even know how to add or subtract. Right? So you don't expect much out of them. But as they learn, and you start having to say things like, I just showed you that yesterday. As you learn, it's expected out of you to grow. It's expected that you'll take upon yourself more responsibility. Put this in application of how we start our lesson. Where do you think that leaves you if you were thinking and you thought, I'm the thorny person or I'm the rocky person? If you have no root, what do you think you're really capable of? Not a strong storm, that's for sure. If you've got thorns, you're constantly struggling with things that are trying to overtake you. Before you are ever going to overcome the bigger challenges, you have to get rid of those things. But as you begin to overcome, and you begin to grow, and you begin to thrive and get stronger, you no longer have to be worried about being entangled. Now you're forward looking. Look at Romans 6. Finishing. Yeah, it's worse. It's worse to begin and not to finishing. But finishing, oh, that brings about a great reward. Romans 6 and verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin. That's something that Christians sometimes forget. Being now made free from sin. When you're a Christian, you're now free from sin. Bondage removed. Become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end. Everlasting life. Now, It's better to have begun and to finish than not to have begun at all. Because the end is where the reward is. But if I'm struggling and I'm failing, I can't see that. Have you ever watched a marathon or a long race? And you see people who along that race become dehydrated and they begin to throw up or fail. Maybe you haven't seen that happen, but that happens to people as they're out running races. They can't see the finish line. But it's fascinating to watch towards the end of those marathons where you see someone who is obviously beat. They have exhausted themselves. They're drained physically and mentally. And then you see something. They round that corner and they see that finish line. Next thing you know, this person who's beat, who's exhausted mentally and physically, they begin to run hard as though they have strength. Where'd that come from? They had their eye on the prize. The distraction of exhaustion and dehydration is gone because they've got their sights set. They've got their focus in place. They can see the finish. Paul used illustrations like running the race in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 to get to the prize. Why? Because when we lose sight of the prize, when we lose sight of the finish line, and we start to look in other directions, the cares, the riches, the pleasures, the pains, the anguishes, that's what we begin to see. You know what happens if you look away from the finish line long enough? You don't see it at all anymore. All you see is everything else. You've lost sight of the goal. Sometimes we need to clear our mind of those other things and focus on the finish line. Set our mind on the end of everlasting life and not be so distracted by everything around us. Look at John chapter 8. When you obey the gospel and you become a disciple of our Savior, you're supposed to have a mindset of continuation, continuing to do. John chapter 8, 30 and 31. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Notice the key word there is continue. If you continue. But what happens, brethren, when the distractions abound and we stop to look around for a while? That's no longer continuation. That's stopping. That's halting. If that runner sees the finish line up ahead and stops, you know what happens? They don't cross it. They don't cross it. You have to continue. You have to keep going. But some people get, I like this word, defeatist. It's not a Bible word. It's a word that I like. They get a defeatist mentality. I'm going to lose. I can't do it. Anytime in life you get a defeatist mentality, I assure you, you are going to lose. You will lose, whatever it is. If you don't think you're going to do it, you're not going to do it because you've built defeat right into the expectation. Look at what the Lord says in Galatians 6 and verse 9. It's a command. Galatians 6, 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Sometimes it's time to just keep going. We will reap if we faint not. You got to keep running that race. The finish line is still ahead. You're not going to get there if you stop. You're not going to accomplish it. You're going to fail if you stop. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It's really a mindset. Probably one of the most difficult things for a Christian to do is to gain control of the mind. That's definitely not a babe in Christ ability. It is something that comes through exercise spiritually. To be able to control your mind. Once you can master your mind, you've got it. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the graces to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. It is a mind game. It really is. Even when you're physically facing things in life, your mind has a lot to do with what you can accomplish and what you can take. The person who reaches a point of saying it's too much, what happens to them? Look at Jeremiah 10 and verse 19. Think about these words. Jeremiah 10:19 says, I'll wait for you to get there, sorry. Jeremiah 10:19 says, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said truly, this is a grief and I must bear it. Now, what two different directions could this person take? Jeremiah, woe is me, my hurt, my wound is grievous. Couldn't he have said right after that, I give up. It's too much. It's not what he said. He said, this is a grief. I must bear it. We have to get to a point where we have that mental capacity. This is something I must bear. I must overcome. I must overtake. Look back at Proverbs 12. Verse 13 says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Do you believe God? God shows that the wicked is snared, but the just come out. Now, I believe what God says. I find comfort in that scripture. But the defeatist mentality finds a way to dismiss what God just said. Finds a way to dismiss it. Christians are overcomers. I got to tell you, if I had something difficult to accomplish in life physically, something to do that I needed help with, I would rather have five faithful brethren who knew nothing about whatever task that was than five professionals at it. Because I know those five brethren that are faithful are people who are going to work on it, who are going to learn it, who are going to master it, who are going to overcome it. Whereas five professional people of the world, not necessarily so. Because Christians have a mentality of, I want to finish this. I want to accomplish this. I want to overcome this. It's kind of funny, but have you ever noticed when you get around brethren, you notice that they're generally competitive? I'm looking out here, I see a lot of competitive people. Generally competitive. We're not quitters. Quitters aren't generally Christians. Because living the life of a Christian is harder than anything else anybody could ever do in this life. It's a difficult walk. And when you're walking that walk, you have said, I'm the type of person that doesn't quit so easily. I'm the type of person that's going to persevere. I'm not going to be weary in well doing. That's why I'd rather be around five brethren who have no idea what they're doing than five people of the world who have mastered that task. Because I know those five brethren aren't going to give up. They're going to figure it out. And they're going to accomplish it. I mean, you're among the kind of people, we all know how much La Rosa loves exercise. La Rosa about killed himself playing football yesterday. Because he didn't want to give up. He didn't quit until there was nothing left. And when I say nothing left, he was toast. You don't give up. Even on the meaningless things sometimes where we probably should give up, right? Right, Evan? Don't give up. Look at James chapter 1. The mentality of a child of God. If you give me something difficult and you throw it in my face, I'm going to find a way to use it as strength rather than destruction. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The trying of your faith worketh patience. That means endurance. When you are tried and you accomplish it, the next thing you face, you say, if I was able to do that, I could definitely do this. I was able to overcome this. I can definitely overcome that. I can accomplish this. See, people who have never been through anything in life fail at the common cold. Spiritually speaking, it's the same. The more you've overcome, the more you can take. That's why seasoned veteran Christians, mature in the faith, generally aren't moved by very much at all. They've overcome a lot. And when you look on them, it's not that things don't bother them. It's that they've learned to overcome them sometimes a lot faster than people can rationalize. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to talk about how trials of our faith can be, even in this lifetime, rewarding, but most certainly in the life to come. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So just some points here real quick. We can rejoice, though we might be in heaviness. Understand that it is possible to have both at the same time. To be dealing with something in heaviness, but to be rejoicing as you go through it at the same time. To understand that what I'm going through is tough, but I can rejoice in it at the same time. It's rough. Why? That though I might be tried, though I might be tested, I've got something to look forward to. The ultimate reward is worth it. Look back at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10 through verse 12, says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. No matter what you're facing, no matter how hard it is, what's the end of that? The reward of eternity. Look, weigh it. Whatever it is, weigh it. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and create hard times for yourself. That would just be stupid. We're talking about things that you're not doing to yourself. So I don't want anybody to twist this part of the lesson. But when trials come up in life, not because you've made some stupid decision, or not because you're bringing it upon yourself, but when trials come up in life that are not your own doing, some people are suffering because they're stupid. Some people are going through difficult times because they've created difficult times. Sometimes we have to reap what we've sown. That's one side of this. And in that, these lessons apply too. You have to overcome them. You got to be stronger from them. You can't just say, hey, I created this situation, now I'm going to let it destroy me. You created this situation, fix it and overcome it and get stronger from it. But even when you haven't created the situation, instead of saying, why is this happening to me? Why me, Lord? What doesn't kill me is going to make me stronger. I don't want to go through this. I don't necessarily put it on my schedule, but I can't wait for today. It's going to stink. But at the end of the day, I'm going to be stronger because I made it to the end of the day. Look at Romans chapter 8. And at the end of the life that we live. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Man, You know, I don't preach on heaven very often because the Bible just doesn't say much. And then frankly, I don't think I could grasp it to preach on it. Because when inspired men who have had heavenly visions can't put it in words, I don't necessarily want to try either. But when you read what I just read, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, when the Bible tells us we will be made like Him, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, when we will gain the victory, 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 57, whatever you're going through now, and heaven, they don't even fit on the same scale. You couldn't possibly measure value equally. The scale would break. Because heaven is much more worth anything any of us will ever face. Ever. So much that the only begotten Son of God chose to give His life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that you and I might have the opportunity to be there. Some people won't buy somebody a ticket to a ball game, let alone die on the cross, right? Think about all that Jesus went through. Because often, have you ever heard or made the statement, a thing is only worth what you pay for it? Put the value on the life of the only begotten Son of God and try to rationalize that one. Beyond my mind, beyond my ability to comprehend. And heaven was worth that. Whatever we face should be enough to move us. If you back up to Romans 2, verses 6 and 7, talking about the judgment of God, says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient, continuous, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. I make a statement on a regular basis to myself. It's worth it. Whatever it is worth it. We can overcome it. It. Because it is worth it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't think anything that any of us are going through, we would compare to what Paul suffered. And notice Paul's mentality. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17 says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Think about that wording. Paul suffered through a lot. He went through a lot. He said it's our light affliction. He said it's for a moment. We focus not on the things that are temporal. Whatever it is we're going through right now, it's temporal. It's but for a moment. Even though sometimes, have you ever gone through those things that you say, this is a long moment? Sometimes these things are a long moment. It's like, when's this going to be over? When is this going to be over? I'm tired of it. I want it to be over. When's it going to be over? On the weight, or on the scale rather, of eternal life, anything we're facing, even if it's years, is really just a moment. It's just a little speck on the scale. Just a moment. Staying on Paul for just a moment, speaking of a moment, look at 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 9 and 10. As he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let me ask you a question. When you're going through difficult times, I don't know about you, but I know this is definitely true for me. when I'm going through difficult times, I think much more about these scriptures. I put myself through many mental exercises. I dwell and think about these scriptures and try to get stronger and stronger and stronger through them. When you are weak, don't you think harder, work harder, strive harder to get stronger? Paul said the more he was facing in persecutions and afflictions, you know what? In his weakness, he was stronger. Satan, if you're going to come at me, you better come at me when I'm strong, not when I'm weak. I'm a harder target when I'm weak. That's contrary to human logic. But biblically speaking, oftentimes when we're at the height of our strength is when we do fail. Because we reach this point of, I'm good. I'm ready to go. Nothing can faze me. That's why there are scriptural warnings about wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. It's sometimes when we're hanging on by the skin of our chinny chin chin, right? And we feel like we're at the door of hell ourselves, that we get the strongest. Because we recognize the consequences. We're strengthened in the promises. We realize one more push, I might be gone. It's those times that strong people get strong. When you look at Paul, you just shake your head when you're reading how he was beaten. And they thought he was dead. And they drug him out of the city. And the next day he went and preached the kingdom. Most people say, I want a day off. Paul took those times of the severest physical weaknesses and turned them to strength for Christ. Look back at Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. I know the application here is to Israel. And it's not a direct application to us. I'm just trying to grab the principle. The Old Testament there is for our learning. There's a principle here. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might might be increased strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, when we look at the Word of God, it's a source of strength. And sometimes we just got to get stubborn. Sometimes we just got to say, I'm going to allow the power of God to strengthen me and I'm not going to fail. Not get arrogant. Not get stubborn towards God. But get stubborn towards temptation. Get stubborn towards the trials of life. Get stubborn and get mad at yourself for letting them affect you. And get stronger. Overcome them. Become that person who will allow yourself to heal spiritually and grow from what has afflicted you. Grow from what has caused you to suffer. It's a mindset though. We had read 1 Peter 1:13 earlier. Come over to 1 Peter 4. Verses 12 through 16. Counting it all joy is a state of mind. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. You know, sometimes we get this, why is this happening to me? It doesn't just happen to you, buddy. It's not just you. And most of the time, what we face seems like it's huge. When in comparison to what others are going through, it's rather small. Verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now this context is obviously talking about facing persecution for being a faithful child of God. I know that that's not what we're talking about exactly, but the principles are still there. The ability to take that which would destroy most people and find strength in it. Whatever it is that we face, we ought to be able to be strong enough in mind and presence of spirit to overcome. Look at Luke 6. Verses 21 through 23. It says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Man, why I said filled. Filled by who? Filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. You know, sometimes you've got to remember this promise, right? Weep now, but you will laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, notice what the motivation is. Your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Sometimes we lose sight of the finish line. And that's a mindset. It's a mindset that our perfect example had. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. If nothing can strengthen you, the next few verses we're talking about, let them work. Remove the rocks and the thorns, let them work. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. After the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, those are the witnesses we're about to talk about as we begin this. All those people of faith, which they had no idea of the promises we know about, look how much they overcame. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, again, that's the people of Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight. What's the weight? Is it your job? Is it worrying? Is it anger? Is it money? What is it? Whatever that weight is, notice this command again. I'm going to read it again. Let us lay aside every weight. Whatever the weight is. Second thing is, and the sin. So whatever sin is in your life, you know what you got to do? Lay it aside. Which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. So just stop for a minute. Understand that whatever weight is in your life, it takes you off the course. Some people like to think it slows you down. No, it doesn't just slow you down. It takes you off the course. It's a fast course that leadeth unto heaven. And when you're slowing down, you're going backwards. You know, it's not like a treadmill. It's not going to keep you moving. When your faith stops, it side rails. It doesn't just stand in one place for you to pick up. It gets off the road. There is no stopping on the highway to heaven and picking back up where you left off. You're off the road. You got to come back on and then go forward. So you have to lay aside the weight and the sin that easily beset us. Takes you off. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the source, and finisher of our faith. Now notice this. Who for the joy that was set before him, what was his motivation? The joy that was set before him. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I want you to think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When you look at Matthew 26, he went to his Father three times. It was heavily weighing upon him. He wasn't weak in spirit. He was set for the course. But think about what Jesus knew. Jesus knew he was going to a cross to die for all mankind, and only few would benefit. How hard would that be to do? I'm going to the cross to die, and only few. He taught it, Luke 13, 23 and 24. Only few. Wouldn't that be hard? I'm going to go and do something that's not going to benefit the majority of the people I wanted to benefit. God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Wouldn't it be hard to go through something knowing that the ultimate goal is never going to be reached? God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He did all that he can and the goal is still not going to be accomplished. Wouldn't that be hard to follow through? Wouldn't it be hard to build a house knowing it's going to collapse? To cook food you know is going to get ruined? Be hard, wouldn't it? To go to the cross? To die for the people that are going to hang you on it? Yet, it says he endured the cross, despising the shame, set down the right hand of God. You know what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Thy will be done. Sometimes we got to not look around. We got to look to the promise and just push through and say, thy will be done. Sometimes it's about pushing through. Some people lose the strength to push through because they spend too much time looking around. Jesus said, thy will be done. Jesus had a mentality, a mindset. Look back at John 4. I want you to understand this mindset of our Savior. I don't know about you. People have heroes. My hero is Jesus. I'm telling you what, I would love to just tie his sandals. He has and had an amazing strength. An amazing strength. An amazing will. I only wish to master and know I will never accomplish to his degree. In John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, he says, in the mean, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one another, hath any man brought him to eat? What idiots, right? What do you mean? What? Did he bring some fruit roll-ups or something? I mean, people are ignorant, right? The disciples are like, what? They don't get it. So Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Notice this. And to finish his work. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. The disciples were idiots at times. The majority of the times. Even in Acts 1, when they thought he was going to restore the kingdom to him. You know what Jesus did? He finished the work. He had a mindset. I'm going to endure for the glory. I'm looking forward. Jesus said to finish the work. Look at John 5:36. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father had given me to finish, those same works I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Notice what he said. The works he has given me to finish. Not to start. Not to partially complete. To finish. John 5, verse 36. Given me the works to finish. Look back at the book of Luke. Chapter 9, verse 51. When Jesus was looking toward finishing the work, he set his face toward the goal. Sometimes that's our problem. We're running a race in the wrong direction. We don't have our face set toward the goal. Luke 9 and verse 51, it came to pass, when the time was come, he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Are you facing in the right direction? Are you turning around all the time going, which way do I go? Which way do I go? It's not a dark room. We're walking in light. The path is in front of you. Just set your face. Establish your mind. And go. Luke 12, verse 50. He had set his mind to finish the work. In Luke 12, verse 50, there's a fascinating word. He says, I have a baptized to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. That word straitened means like under pressure or under siege, almost like being arrested. Jesus basically is saying, I'm bound to finish this course. There's no way I'm not doing it. We need that mentality. I'm set. I'm bound. I'm under siege on this course. And I'm not moving off of it. You can push. You can pull. You can wrap me up. You can tie me up. You can nail me to a cross. Jesus says, I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish. I'm going to accomplish it. I'm going to get to where I need to be. If you look at Acts chapter 17. Find the verse. Acts 18:5. The same word, that Strong's number 4912 that's translated straighten in Luke 12:50, is here in Acts 18:5 as pressed. Notice how it's used here. When Silas, Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That same Greek word that was translated straighten back there in Luke 12:50. It's translated pressed here. Pressed in the Spirit. That's the way we need to be. We need to be pressed in the Spirit. We need to be straightened. We need to be restricted to one course. And have our mindset to that accomplishment. Jesus had that I'm going to finish mentality. And that requires an ability of endurance. An ability to endure. Look at Romans 5. If you have no endurance, how are you ever going to finish a race that's difficult? Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. And again, that word means endurance. We have need of endurance. We have need of patience. To be able to accomplish our work in the Lord, we have to be willing to go through it and not let it affect us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:35-36 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense or reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. When do you receive the promise? After you've done. But what do you got to do first? Don't cast away your confidence. Have endurance, that is patience, to the end. I think about people in our world who faint at so little. And then you look at brothers and sisters in Christ, Pat Edwards and others that are suffering among us. The Terry family here, Chris Terry has this breast cancer and it's not going away. And she's starting a different type of chemo right now. And when I talk to Mike, I'm just always telling him, you just got to stay the course. You really can't change what's going to happen. You can't, but you can't fall off the course. You got to sometimes become robotic about things. Sometimes you have to just press forward, right? You can't start putting stones on the ground or your roots are going to come up. You can't just start surrounding yourself with thorns. Well, those are cares of life that will destroy us. Sometimes you just got to almost become robotic and look at that finish line and have tunnel vision. Can't see anything else. And some people would say, then I'll lose all emotion. No, you'll run with great emotion. You'll run with great emotion. You just won't allow the emotions that can destroy you to affect you. You'll persevere. You'll have endurance. It's true in everything we do. Look back at Hebrews chapter 3. What happens if you don't hold on? Hebrews 3:14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What happens when we lose that confidence? When we lose that confidence that faith builds? We're going to fail. Endurance. Endurance is about being focused on better things. I can overcome something if I know it's going to get better. Right? When you know it's going to get better, you can overcome it. Even if it's terminal in this life, the truth still is, it's going to get better. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. 9-15. It's says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope of the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Same thing for us. We patiently endure, we obtain the promise. Whatever it is, endurance really is key. Along that line, look at James 1. Verse 12. It says, "Blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him." When he is tried, what do you got to do? I just have to endure. I just have to overcome. I just have to accomplish the will of God. That's it. It's the task at hand. It's about doing it. In conclusion, a couple of verses for you. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. Be an overcomer. I think of my poor dear wife. We've been out running together. She's like, "Oh, here I come into the sermon." We've been out running together. You know, she suffers from rheumatoid arthritis really bad. And her toes, it makes me want to throw up when she tells me she's running on her toe like it's curled under. We'll be out jogging. And I do mean things like get her way far away from home. I'm like, "The only way we get home is we run." And she's like, "Bah, huh." And I'm like, "Can you breathe?" "No." But the only way you can get home is to keep running. If you stop, guess where you're going to be? Right there. Can't come to a halt. You got to keep forward progress. Yeah, sometimes we slow down a little bit. Sometimes we start jogging about as fast as you can walk. But you got to go. Can't get there unless you go. We're overcomers. Look at 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Why is faith so key? I tell you what, the majority of the things we face and we struggle with is because we don't believe what God tells us. When he tells me that it's going to be okay, I've got to believe that. When he tells me I can overcome something, I've got to believe that. When he tells me I'm going to be rewarded, I've got to believe that. When he tells me I'm going to be forgiven, I've got to believe that. It's a lack of faith that keeps us from overcoming. That's why faith is the victory. If I believe, just in the scriptures we looked at today, I can look at the things I'm going through in life and get stronger from them. Doesn't mean they're always going to work out the way you want them to work out in this carnal world. But in the end, even the toughest things we face, though the world may define it as failure, you get stronger through it. Look at Revelation 2. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Do you believe that? If you believe that, you know what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Now here's the other key. What does kill you, that'll make you realize the reward.